Welcome everybody. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it very, very much. Opportunity for us to learn. Tonight we're starting a new series. It's called Road to Renewal. It's about the path to tshuva. And being that tonight is the 5th of Elul, we are 25 days away from Rosh Hashanah and 35 days away from from Yom Kippur, and 6.5 months away from Pesach, but we're just around the corner from the high holidays, and I love the fact that I have the opportunity to spend a lot of meaningful time preparing for these classes and sharing with you things that they're not only my thoughts. I do a lot of research. I probably spent many hours preparing just for this class, and hope it shows. And for subsequent classes, I really need to get in the mood. So I hope that I'll be able to convey things that will get you in the mood as well. And I'd like to dedicate this class to my grandparents, Yeshaya Ben Zev, my grandfather, and my grandmother Devorah Bas Yosef. Okay, so what are we doing over here tonight? What are we doing tonight? What are we doing in this series? So it's not just, hopefully it's not just a compile of just classes put together about tshuva. I want to really provide a path of thought that will prepare us in a really substantial way toward Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's not just, just different, sporadic thoughts on tshuva. We're going to try to really get into it. And hopefully everyone will be able to take on their own level, their own, wherever they're holding, be able to take it and take it further in their own personal life. So, we know that Rosh Hashanah is coming, Yom Kippur is coming. We better buckle down. We better get serious. We better start reviewing our year and thinking about all the different things that we may have done and we know that we did wrong, or things that we're not sure if we did right, or we're looking for ways to improve. That's very, very important. But everyone can do that on their own. I'd like to disclose to you something that's beyond that. And let's begin by saying the following. I want to tell you about something that I did a few years ago, preparing for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, which turned out to be a total failure. So I don't want you to fall into that trap. Okay? Maybe it wasn't a total failure, but it was a significant waste of time. I don't want to use the word waste of time, but it was something that was, I could have used my energies better in a different way. And that's really the foundation of what I want to try to give over. A few years ago, I think it was 3 years ago, I was preparing for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and I wasn't keeping a log the whole year of every single thing that I did, which I imagine most people do not keep a log of every single thing that you do. You might have a schedule of like the kind of things you want to do on a daily basis, and you try to do them like a checklist, like maybe you want to daven every day, maybe you want to give charity every day, you want to make a phone call to encourage someone, to cheer someone up. Maybe you want to study the different things that you have. You might have on your own personal list. Maybe it's not written, an unwritten list. Maybe it is a written list. Maybe you go through a checklist every day. Maybe not. But most people don't keep a daily log of these things. Most people do not. And certainly not a log from the whole year. So here you are at the beginning of, and I'm assuming that probably you are much more diligent about this than I am. But. Is right. I'm assuming that coming before Elul and Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we don't have a comprehensive log of everything we've done the entire year. I think that's a fair statement for most people. It would be unusual if you did. I think they say about the Vilna Gaon, it's well known about the Vilna Gaon, that at the end of the year he had such a detailed log that he was able to count for the minutes that were lost during the year. And they say that one year he told his student that he can account for 7 or more minutes of loss of Torah study that could have been used properly that he wasted. Okay, so that's keeping meticulous log of the whole year. We're definitely not there. And even if we're keeping a general log, it's probably incomplete, or, again, I'm not judging anyone, you know, but I'm just assuming that we're just normal. We're normal people that don't keep logs about every time we wash our hands, you know. We don't do that. Okay. So, being that case, so I was looking back, I was saying, okay, so, like, I don't have a log. Like, I started to panic. Like, well, I don't know what I did this year. Like, so how do I do tshuva? You know? So, I came up with a brilliant idea. I decided I'm going to take the Chafetz Chaim's book on the mitzvot that apply in modern day society. We know that there are 613 mitzvot, and out of those mitzvot, only about 220 or so apply nowadays because we don't have the temple. So I figured, great, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go through, I'm going to make a list of the 222 mitzvot on a document. And I'm going to see which ones I think apply to me. Like, for example, I know, for example, that I never did whatever. You know, I never did, I don't know, I never murdered anyone, right? So, that's off the list, you know. And I would, like, go through the list. And I came down to, like, 30 or so, let's say, that really were really relevant to me. And I said, okay, let's say stealing, right? Okay, I don't outright steal, but like, you know, there's a long way for me to go on being meticulous about using other people's things without permission and all that kind of stuff. And I came up with my list, and I was so proud of myself. And I reviewed the list every day, and I tried to think of a plan of how I can, like, improve on these things. Right? It's logical, right? Right. I took this very seriously. And Elul went by, and I came now to Rosh Hashanah, and this was a good, meaningful exercise, and I really grew from it. It came to Yom Kippur, and now I felt like, okay, you know, Elul, Rosh Hashanah is one thing, but, you know, Rosh Hashanah is a whole set into itself, but then really Yom Kippur is really when we're coming to do tshuva. And I was very frustrated, because I almost did not have, I felt, at least, that I didn't have the medium to confess my sins, or to say to Hashem. Now, of course, anyone can confess their sin at any time, whether out of prayer, in prayer. You can always insert it in different places in the time in prayer. And on Yom Kippur, you're free for you to do it. But I felt like I missed the boat, because here I am looking at my averos or my mitzvos or whatever, and now I'm looking at what it says in the Machzor. And in the Machzor it says, Ashamnu, we have become desolate, our life has been desolate of spirituality. Bagadnu, we have rebelled. Gazalnu, we stole. Dibarnu dofi, we spoke in a double, you know, double tongued way, whatever. Hevinu, we've perverted. Hirshanu, we've caused others to be wicked, and so on and so forth. You know, open your local art scroll machzor in the back, they have a whole list of things you probably did wrong this year and want to confess when you're at Yom Kippur. And I realized that I totally missed the boat in Elul. Why? It's not necessarily about looking at particular actions per se. I'm not taking that away entirely, but it's not about that. It's about looking at our life in a global way, in a whole way, and saying, is my life a life where I am making myself potentially on some level desolate of spirituality? Is my life style or my life, or the way I conduct myself, the way I behave, the way I think, my whole personality, the way I express myself, is that bagadnu? Is that rebellious against Hashem? It's a totally different way of looking at things. Meaning, it could be that, for example, one day I didn't pray, let's say. Right? That could be. That's possible. But in Elul, we're not looking at, did you pray or not on a particular day? Why didn't you pray? Well, you could look at it very scientifically. Did you do it by mistake? Did you do it on purpose? Or was it like something that you just couldn't avoid? Right? But even when you do something by mistake, is there a lifestyle? Is there like an organic development of how things unfold in your life that are contrary to coming close to Hashem. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at a global picture. So when I say I wasted my time during Elul, obviously I gained a lot by going through my particular actions, and I tried to, you know, have 20/20 vision backward and so on. But that's not the way to do it. We should keep log the whole year. We should. We'll talk about that. But really what we're trying to do is we're trying to look at our life and say, here's Hashem. These are His expectations. Here I am. Do we fit like a glove? Do I go hand in hand with Hashem? Am I yearning? Am I connecting with that expectation? Am I congruent with his desire for my life, or how to design my life? Or do I live my life and Hashem's on the side? Yeah, I pick up some mitzvahs along the way, you know. And even if it's not that, you know, complacent, but even if it's more, even if mitzvahs fill your day. But there are people that mitzvahs fill their day, but the mitzvahs don't fill them. They're not filled with mitzvahs. And there are people that are not full of mitzvahs, but the mitzvahs that they do fill them. And they change, it changes them. Elul is about, I'm suggesting and I'm presenting to you, that Elul is about a reevaluation of our life, not about an evaluation of actions. Now, once you have a perspective about, well, where are we going with my life, then the actions have to follow suit. They fall into place. Then I can say, okay, I didn't pray. Let's take that example again. I didn't pray one day. Well, what's under that? And when I do pray, this is the key. And when I do pray, why am I praying? Am I praying because it says it in the code of Jewish law that a Jew has to pray? Am I praying because it's printed in the art school siddur? Or am I praying because I'm not Bagadnu anymore? I don't rebel against Hashem. I'm praying because I'm consistent with Hashem's desire. That's what Elul is about. Now, next class, not today, but next class, we're going to talk about the incy-bincy steps of tshuva to the greatest expression of tshuva. I'd like to kind of give you the gradation next week. We're not going to do that today. But before we move on tonight, I just want to say one thing, and that is that even the smallest thoughts of tshuva, even if you don't like become this world visionary leader on tshuva in your own life, and you know, making a world change and so on and so forth, even if you just think about, you have feelings of regret about things that you've done, or you feel badly about it, sincerely badly about it, in a way that's deep and genuine and real, not in a way that, you know what, it's Elul, I better get from. It's starting to feel frumkeit in my life. I need to daven with more kavana because that Rosh Hashanah is coming. Not that's all garbage, so to say. Excuse my language. That's junk. You know how you can go to Walmart and buy the same product that you buy in a fancy quality store, for example. Not, well, this Walmart people won't hear this, but I'm saying, you know what I mean. You can go tchotchke shopping. You can go buy little frills and little knickknacks and this and that, that are, they're very cheap, $3.99, no problem, you buy $3.99. Yesterday, my beloved wife bought me a new lunch box for school. She said it was only $3.99. Today, when I had lunch, it tore open. It was only $3.99. Which is good. I'm glad she only spent $3.99. And it's okay. I can get along with the torn lunchbox. It really doesn't matter. I didn't tell her yet. I guess she'll find out. But that's not the point. It really truly is not the point. The point is, you get what you pay for. And if we construct our life from paper and soluble substances, our life will dissolve away. And we won't have anything. Frumkeit doesn't come with a quick, cheap fix. It doesn't come from a cheap high. It doesn't come from a quick fix. That's not Torah. That's not Torah. That's not growth. That's not what it's about. So it's cute, it's nice, it's inspiring, it's good. It's nice for the time, it's nice for the moment. And, you know, if you dispose of all those moments and just have deep moments, it might be too powerful and overwhelming. It's nice to have all kinds of knickknacks and stuff in your life. However, that's not what it's about. Let's build an inner quality life. Now, even the smallest quality thing is greater than the most grand superficial thing. Yes? Yes? I'll give you a statement of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who said the following, and it's well known. He said, it's easier to complete the entire Shas, to study the entire Talmud, Bavli, than it is to change one character trait. Studying the entire Talmud is a very noble and important goal and should try to be accomplished by every male, Jewish male, in their lifetime. It's a goal. It's a very important goal. And the deeper you study, the more your life becomes deeper. And women who study things other than the Talmud or even complement their life with Talmud, beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. But in comparison to changing a character trait, it's peanuts, learning the Talmud. Changing a character trait, that's gold. That is gold. That is real gold. Because that's something that's a real change. That's real currency. It's not monopoly money. When you change a character trait, or I don't know what it means to change a character trait, but when you develop yourself and position yourself in a way where you're dealing with real currency, that's what we're looking for. Now, currency doesn't have to be, you don't have to be the wealthiest person in the world. You could be. That would be great. If you had, you know, treasures and treasures of gold, that would be great. However, most of us will not become that wealthy in our lifetime. Let's have some pennies of gold instead of some houses full of monopoly money. Let's have some pennies of gold. The most genuine, deep, sincere, heartfelt commitment or connection, conviction to return to Hashem is worth infinitely more. Like paper is worth the gold, it's worth infinitely more than the fleeting thoughts or the grand things, you know, that it's worth a lot more than that. I want to give you a source for that. We all know the story of Korach. Korach was a man who was a very great man who did not control his jealousy and turned against Moshe. In the moment of truth, when he had a standoff with Moshe Rabbeinu, he still did not give up that jealousy. And we all know what happened to Korach. He and his entire crew were swallowed up in a supernatural earthquake. However, it says in the Torah, Uvnei Korach lo mesu. The sons of Korach did not die. That's what it says. It's a pasuk in the Torah. It says in the Torah that the sons of Korach didn't die. Rashi says, why didn't they die? Because they had sincere hirhurei tshuva, reflections, contemplations, regrets of repentance. They didn't die at the moment of truth because they truly had that sense of conviction that was real at that moment. So as small as things are, they can be very different. Some commentaries say different explanations of what the verse means. Some say they literally didn't die. Others say they died. But instead of being at the bottom of Gehenna, instead of being at the very abyss of, you know, of Gehenna, of suffering, Hashem put them in a higher level where as though, even though they suffered with Korach, they were as though, compared to Korach, it's as though they didn't die. That's how far away they were. Why? Korach was all the way down and they were with him the whole time. They were all the way down. But the sons of Korach were so much further than Korach in Gehenna, so much above him in the levels of Gehenna. What that means, yeah, in that kind of punishment, that it's considered as though they didn't die and he died. That's how different it was, because they had Hirhurei Tshuva. So I'm not coming, that's what I want to preface, is that I'm not coming to downplay even Hirhurei Tshuva. Hirhurei Tshuva, contemplations of Tshuva, convictions of real Tshuva, are gold. But let's not only be satisfied with Hirhurei Tshuva. Let's try to make this Elul a different Elul than perhaps past Eluls, or what we thought Elul would be about. Let's make this Elul different. Let's not satisfy ourselves with pennies of gold. Let's make it big. Let's think bigger. We may not become multimillionaires, but let's think bigger. Let's think the way the Torah wants us to think about Elul. Any questions or comments or anything? Anyone? Yeah.
If we're thinking bigger, I think that there's kind of a double-edged sword here. When we think about specific actions that we've either done or something we haven't done that we should have done and we could have done and chose not to, then it's almost easier because we think in concrete ways. Sometimes when I think bigger, to look at my life, it's easier for me to fall into the feeling I'm a good person and to generalize it to the point of, well, maybe I could be a little better, but on the whole, I'm pretty good. So I think it's a danger, in a sense, to think globally.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because that helps me highlight what I'm trying to say. I'm not coming to say that we shouldn't be specific about our tshuva, which is perhaps sounds like what I was saying before. But what I'm trying to say is the following. Let's not think only in a specific way. Let me give you an example. Again, let's try to think about it. After we have our discussion tonight, and after our subsequent discussions, when you, for example, I'm just choosing randomly, when you, for example, pray, and you say to Hashem, Karveinu avinu l'toratecha, Hashem, bring us close to your Torah. Right? So hopefully after our discussion tonight and other discussions, that's going to take on a new meaning. Or when you decide to do the right thing or whatever it might be, or you decide not to do the wrong thing or whatever it is, when you do it with a different philosophy of I'm not rebelling against Hashem, meaning you think big, the famous mashal, famous parable that they say, and I think this will really highlight the point. You can go over to two bricklayers. You may have heard this many times. You go over to two bricklayers, and you ask one of the bricklayers, "What are you doing?" So he'll say, "I'm laying bricks. Here's one brick. I put some cement on. Put the brick down. Take more cement. Lay another brick. I line them up. Make sure they're aligned. I put sticks on the sides so that they're straight. I'm laying bricks." One guy's laying bricks. Yes, the other guy, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a shul. I'm building a shul. I'm building a yeshiva." He's not laying, the same guy, the guy next to him, he's not thinking about the fact that he's laying a brick. He might be doing that in specifically right now, laying a brick. But he's not laying bricks. Laying bricks he could do anywhere. Let him go to somewhere else and lay bricks. Let him lay bricks in a different country, different time, different way. Why is he doing it over here right now? Like this. With this enthusiasm. Because he's building yeshiva. He might only be the bricklayer. He might not even be the one who's, going on and on. But he's only the bricklayer. That's what he's doing. Both of them are laying bricks. You and I could be giving tzedakah. I might just be putting the money in the tzedakah box. You might be fostering a whole new approach to the way you want to be a giver. And part of you being a giver is taking this 10 cents every morning and putting it in the pushka. It's a totally different... Now you're a giver, for example. Right? So, I hope that answers your question.
Thank you.
Okay? So we're not looking to say like, everything's fairy tale, beautiful, life is beautiful, Hashem loves me, I don't have to worry about anything. That's idiocy. That's not what it's about. That's not what we're looking for. That's false. The truth is that there's judgment. And it's real. and everything counts, every little action. But if we just think about our actions, we'll fail to see the forest because of the trees. Okay, so that's an introduction. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to try to do a little bit this evening, and we're going to hopefully develop on this theme some more and more. I want to drive this point home with the history of Elul. Let's look at the history of Elul. You know, people normally think, you know, there's the month of Elul, there's Rosh Hashanah, and there's Yom Kippur. Kind of look at the season like that. The truth is that Elul is connected very much to what happened before Elul and what's coming after Rosh Hashanah. Let me explain. The Jewish people came to Mount Sinai without going to great detail, they came to Mount Sinai, we all know, on the Rosh Chodesh Sivan. They stood at Mount Sinai on the 6th of Sivan. They got all prepared. They had an Elul. They came to the Maimon Har Sinai, they slept in. They came to the Har Sinai, Hashem was giving the Torah. They said, Nasa v'nishma. They were inspired. They had a high. Hashem says, whoa, Nasa v'nishma. You know, like, where'd they get that one from? That's what the Malachim say. Malachim say, Nasa v'nishma. Wow, that was, wow. Very impressed. Very nice. 40 days go by. They build an idol. Egel Azav. Moshe Rabbeinu is studying Torah with Hashem. Hashem says to him, okay, close the books. Oh, it's all over. Go downstairs, you know, get rid of your nation. You know, I'm going to... Forget it. It's finished. You know, just forget this whole thing. Just erase it. Forget it. Put it aside. I'm done. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is in shock. He doesn't believe Hashem, so to say, that the Jewish people did this. He goes down with the luchos. He doesn't get rid of the luchos. Takes him downstairs. He sees what happens. He breaks the luchos out on his own. On his own, he broke the tablets. He judges the people. There's a whole incident. The next day, the 18th of Tammuz, he goes back to God and he prays for 40 days. He pleads with Hashem. According to some commentaries, he was up there for 40 days praying. According to others, he went up every day and came down every night. But he was praying for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, it's the end of the month of Av, and Hashem says to Moshe, okay, second chance. Make new tablets, come up, and be with me for 40 days, and we'll rewrite the tablets. You bring the tablets this time, but I'll write on the tablets. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, fine. He comes upstairs. It's Rosh Chodesh Elul. He goes up. He's up there for how long? 40 days. What's at the 40th day? Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, Moshe descends with the new tablets. And Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, according to our tradition, even though this is said at a different time in the Torah, our tradition is that Hashem says, I have forgiven the Jewish people as you said. Salachti. We're going to say this on the night of Yom Kippur. Salachti kidvarecha, I've forgiven like you've said. So let's look at Elul. The month of Elul is a 30-day period, part of the 40-day period, that Moshe Rabbeinu is going up for the second time to receive the Torah. Okay? So let's just understand that in context. So right now, this class is not about Rosh Hashanah. So forget Rosh Hashanah right now. Right now we're talking about the 40 days from Elul to Yom Kippur. Okay? What happened to the Jewish people? What happened to them? They just got the Torah at Sinai. They said, Nasa v'nishma. What happened to them? And then they make the golden calf. What is going on over there? What's going on? So I want to share with you some midrashim to put it in context. Okay? I have them over here. I'm going to paraphrase what the midrash says. I'm going to quote to you three midrashes. The first Medrash is in Medrash Rabbah, Shemos, chapter 41, clause 3. 41:3 in the Medrash Rabbah in Shemos. And it says the following. When the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai to get the Torah, they wanted to hear the Ten Commandments from Hashem himself. Says the Medrash, they requested to see two things. They wanted to see Hashem's figure, They wanted to see Hashem's face. They wanted to see, what does Hashem look like? I want to see Hashem. And they wanted to hear from Hashem's mouth the Ten Commandments. That's what it says in Shir HaShirim, for those of us that say the Song of Songs, He will kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Yishakeni minishikot pihu. They wanted to kiss Hashem, right? So to say. So the Medrash says, listen to the idiot for what he's asking for in his idiocy. What are they asking? To see Hashem's figure? To hear it from Hashem's mouth? What a ridiculous, idiotic thing to ask at Har Sinai. Don't they realize what Hashem is? So Hashem said, I will communicate with them in the most intimate way possible. Face to face, so to say, mouth to mouth, right? In a very intimate way, so they understand me and they speak to me. So that they can't say, listen, they can't say to Moshe like this, listen, we never saw Hashem's face. We never saw His mouth. So we had to make an image to represent God. So listen to what's happening over here. Hashem understands that the Jewish people will make an image in the future. But Hashem doesn't want to give them the alibi, to say, the motive to say, well, Hashem didn't give us what we wanted. We wanted to see his figure. We wanted to see His mouth. So He didn't give it to us. So we need a representation. What's going on over here? Listen to what's going on over here. What the Medrash is telling us. The Jewish people are holding on to their notions of what a God is. Where are they coming from? We know. They're coming from Mitzrayim. What did they see in Mitzrayim? Avodah Zarah, the place was crawling with idolatry. Right? It was full. They were idolaters. They're coming to Har Sinai. They're communicating with the Eternal. Out of this world. Not from here. And they say, Hashem, could you fit yourself in this little image over here and look like this? We want to put you on the... I just use the expression. On the piano. We want to put you on the piano so we could see you. I mean, I can't relate to, you know, to this. They refused to make the transition and to see Hashem for what Hashem was offering. So Hashem said, you know what? Hashem's goodwill, so to say. He said, fine. I will communicate with them in the most intimate way. Mouth to mouth, so to say, I will speak to them directly, but that's in Hashem's terms. It still wasn't good enough for them, right? It still wasn't good enough for them that they heard Hashem like one person speaks to the other, like Moshe speaks to Hashem. That wasn't good enough for them. They needed an image. The Jewish people refused to let go of their world philosophy of what a God is. Listen to this more striking and fearful medrash. This is shocking. I once heard this from one of my rabbeim in the Mir Yeshiva. He said this medrash, and I found it this evening in preparation for the class. So the medrash says that the Jewish people could not even stand the test of one day at Har Sinai. Not even one day. Not even one day. Not forget 40 days. They made an image at the end of 40 days. Not even one day. That when they said Nasa v'nishma, in their hearts, they were talking about idolatry. They thought about idolatry. Hashem saying to them, listen again to what it means. Let's think about what that means. What the Medrash is saying. Hashem saying to them, the Torah, eternity, a treasured nation, a life with me. Take yourselves out of the rut. Here. And they say, Nasa v'nishma. You know, so they're saying Nasa v'nishma, but what they really mean is, we will continue to live our life of idolatry in a higher level. Let's live it better. What can this be compared to? For example, on the side, yeah, a person becomes a Baal Tshuva. Yeah, that's what we hope to all become, Baal Tshuva. So he has a lifestyle. Well, the Torah says, do it in this way. Well, he takes his lifestyle, tries to stuff it in. It won't go. He tries to get a lock, and so it's just, you know, it's sticking out a little bit. He tries to stuff it in, and now this little box holds the big pillow that he once had. It's all stuffed in. It's like a feather pillow. It's sticking out a little bit. It's locked. He's trying to tape it in. You know, get in there. So all of his taiva, all of his obsessions, can now be in the frumkeit. Right? He took the same pillow, this oversized, ugly pillow, and he stuffed it into the box, and now it's frum. Instead of eating out and, you know, and going out to indulge all the time, nothing wrong with eating out, right? You should support the kosher restaurant. But not, this is brought to you by, I'm not talking about that. Obviously, you know, enjoying life, that's fine. But we're talking about, you know, breaking one's midah. Instead of looking at the Torah and saying, what does the Torah want from me? Not, you know, yeah, okay, that's the Torah's model. Okay, I'll take everything, all the garbage I have, I'll take the garbage and I'll try to stuff it into the box. That's not a Torah life. A Torah life is, okay, forget the pillow, throw out the pillow. Let's look, okay, now, let person cannot abandon his personality. I'm not saying that, God forbid. But a person has to know, what is the Torah design, what is the Torah design for him to express himself? Not, how can I get all my indulgences through the Torah so that I'm socially accepted or I can accept myself? I can't live with this paradox. On one hand, listen, inside there's a wild beast waiting to break out and just, you know, enjoy every pleasure in the world. But there are limits. So whenever I can, I'll let it just, you know, run loose, you know? You get what I'm saying. The Jewish people, when they said Nasiv and Nishma, we will do. They didn't say we're abandoning our understanding and perception of faith, and now we are ready to adopt your model of faith. What they said is, we are holding on to our model of Avodah Zarah. Now, you want us to do it in this way? No problem. We want you to conform to us. Could you please become an image? Poof! Become an image, and we'll just put you on the piano, and you'll be our God. Great! And then we could both be happy. You'll be our God, and we'll have an image. Fantastic! And anything you want us to do, it will make everything better. For example, the Vilna Gaon says, a person loves to indulge, so he thinks to himself, falsely, he thinks to himself, Shabbos? There's no restrictions on Shabbos. Shabbos, the whole week I have to be like a tzaddik, you know. I eat, you know, stale bread, a little onion, you know, and I'm okay. You know, drink water, a little bit of water, you know. Comes Shabbos, oh, bring it all out. Sit back, you know, I'll just open my gut and I'll pour it in. You know, and I'll just enjoy it. Then I'll have to sleep for 4 or 5 hours, and I hope I recover from that. That's not Shabbos. That's Shabbos. That's what Hashem wants from us on Shabbos. That's what the Vilna Gaon says in Mishlei. That's what Hashem wants from us on Shabbos. That's not Shabbos. Of course, we should enjoy Shabbos, but we don't now. It's not like a free for all. Now, this is when I can express my full taiva. You know, on Shabbos. That's not how we become perfected human beings. Right? That's the Chet HaEgel. When Moshe davens to Hashem in those 40 days, the Medrash has an extensive discussion of what he said. One of the things he said to Hashem is, Asher Hotzeisa miMitzrayim. These are the people which you took out of Egypt. So the Medrash asks, why does he mention Egypt? Okay, he took them out of Egypt. Why is that relevant? Says the Medrash, that you saw, he says, listen, when you told me to go get them out of Mitzrayim, I asked you, what merit do they have? They're idolaters. So he said, you know, forget the idolatry, just bring them out. I came to the Yam Suf, we came to the sea, they had idols with them. I said to you, how can I pass them through the Yam Suf? You told me, don't look at the idols, just let them pass. We come to the desert, they have nothing, all they have is their idolatry. I don't know how they can get the Torah. You tell them, don't worry, just let them get ready. Forget the idolatry. You know? And now that they made the golden calf, you're surprised. So they made the golden calf. They never left the idolatry. They brought it with them. They're carrying it with them. How could they leave it? So that's what Moshe says to Hashem, and that's one of the winning arguments, that Hashem complies with Moshe. Obviously, one of the things we're supposed to understand, Hashem understood human nature. They're not going to be able to transition that quickly. But nevertheless, they should have been able, at some point, to abandon their... They didn't have to jump and say, Nasa v'nishma! Yeah, we'll do exactly like the angels do. You know, they listen to you perfect. You know, you see that tzaddik down the road? I'm going to be exactly like him. You know, I'll still be, you know, say monster inside, but I'll look like him, you know. That's what they said. You know the angels over there? We'll be exactly like them. Oh, we'll still be the same of Odizara next, but we'll be like them. That's not what Hashem wanted. Who told them to say that? Who told them to say that? Why they're jumping and jumping? Oh, we'll be like them, we'll be like... Who told them, talking so big? Who told you to say that? Right? But what they're trying to do is reaffirm their own understanding of the faith. So they have another opportunity to strengthen their own notion. Oh, really? I could still hold on to my idolatry and keep the Torah? Great! Let's do it! That's what they were saying. That was Nasa v'nishma. Right, different ways to look at it, but that's one way to look at it. Right? At some point, they had to let go. Klal Yisrael failed because they were not able to let go of their notion, their perspective of life. That is Elul. Elul is when Moshe Rabbeinu... Now this is astonishing, truly astonishing, and now we'll appreciate what Tshuva is about. Moshe Rabbeinu, after this event, this disgusting event, when the Jewish people are trying to get to Hashem, you know, their big, fat, ugly pillow, they're trying to fit it into Hashem's little box of how things are supposed to be, or their new life, or whatever it is. Moshe Rabbeinu davens, and makes Hashem, so to say, you know, in our terms, convinces Hashem to see their side of the story, if you will. And he prays for Hashem to save them for the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And Moshe Rabbeinu paves a new path in the world. Hashem is willing to have the Jewish people continue the way they are. And every time they slip like this, and they will always slip like this, the Medrash says, every generation has a smidget of Egel Hazav, of the golden calf. Hashem's willing to endure, but to make them a path of tshuva. That's what Elul is about. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to look at what are the things in our life that we are still holding on to and still trying to be the monsters that we are, if you will, and try to have the Torah comply to us instead of us facing the reality of the Torah and abandoning all the Yetzirah that we have. Right? Well known, everyone knows, that a person who does tshuva but still holds on to his Aveira, is considered like a person who goes to the mikvah and holds the dead rodent in his hand. You're supposed to first throw the dead rodent, and then you go to the mikvah and you purify yourself. But when you hold on to the rodent, then you might be in the mikvah. But if you're holding the rodent, then you are still in contact with the Tumah. The same thing is true, exactly the same as here. That what? That the Aveira, we are willing to do tshuva. You know what? Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur will come. We're willing to do it. But are we willing to let go of in our realm of perspective of life, are we willing to throw out the rodent? Or are we going to still hold the rodent and go into Yom Kippur? You know, we won't do it now. Right? We're not going to play with rodents right now. We'll go into the mikvah. We're going to go into the mikvah. We'll dunk in the mikvah, but let me keep my rodent. No, let me keep my toy, you know. After Yom Kippur, I'll come and I'll play with it, you know. But let me keep it. Okay, I won't play with it right now. It's like a kid in class, you know. I'm a teacher, so. Kid in class, you know, he's fidgeting with his cell phone, you know. Give it to me, Yossi, give it to me. I'm going to take it away. No, Rebbe, I'll just put it away. I'll just put it in my pocket, you know. And the whole time he's sitting there, you know. Looking at his, you know, cell phone, you know, and holding it, you know, it's distracting him. If you take the cell phone, so to say, and throw it away, or take it away, it's confiscated, over, you know, maybe that'll be on his mind the whole time. But if he's able to realize that that's for his benefit, he'll be able to concentrate. But if he's able to hold on to it and not play with it, then he's waiting for the moment class is over, whoosh, he's starting to text, you know, right away as class is over, you know. That's tovel v'sheretz biyado. That's what we need to throw away the rodent. We can't go into Maimed Har Sinai, we can't go into accepting the Torah, the yoke of heaven, until we throw that away. Yes. Tovel. Tovel means dunking, immersing in the mikvah, mm-hmm. and a rodent in your hand. You know, the word Elul, you know, we all know the story of the spies, when Moshe Rabbeinu sent the spies to Eretz Yisrael. When he sent the spies to Eretz Yisrael, it says, Hashem said to Moshe, Shlach lecha anashim, send for yourself men, v'yaturu et Eretz Canaan. Let them spy out the land of Canaan. The word spy out, v'yaturu, in the Aramaic is translated v'ya'alalun. Let them look, let them scout. The word elul and v'ya'alalun, elul, means to scout. It means to scout out, we know ourselves, but it means to scout out those things inside. You know, you think you know yourself until you stop to think if you know yourself. Then when you get to know yourself, you realize you don't know yourself. You know, you start to realize, wow, look at how I come out sometimes. Look at what I'm doing, you know. That's the scouting. It's kind of like the spies, that they know, they're told by Hashem what Eretz Yisrael is all about, but they need to see it for themselves. So in the positive way, that's what we need to do as well. We need to see it for ourselves. We need to scout out. The Maharal of Prague says, why is tshuva called teshuva? Why is it? Teshuva means to return. So returning to Hashem, obviously. It says the Maharal a beautiful thing, that the return is the moving layers and layers, rowing back and moving layers and layers away from the Avera. Shedding the Avera, the sin. Shedding those layers of sin to the point that you return to your, if you will, your pure essence. Your simplicity. If you think about it, everything that we do, that we try to copycat everybody else on Frumkite, or that we try to just whatever we're trying to do, it's so convoluted, it's so complex. We're such complex people. Simplicity. Forget all that complexity. Just become, go back to your simple self. Be yourself. Be genuine. Be real. You know, let things touch you, you know? Like we all know, like you turn on the radio, you hear like, oh, today a bomb went off in Iraq, 96 people are dead. Next, oh, the stock market's, 96 people are dead from a bomb? 96 people? We don't have 96 people in our shul. 96 people! Next. The stocks are up in Wall Street, down the street. 96 people! What happened to us? You know, that's how they deliver the news, but it totally makes you insensitive. And what we need to do in Elul, and all the time, but especially in Elul, is to become hypersensitive. You know, it's like you sit down at I heard a story, a guy sits down in an airplane, and his elbow bumps into the elbow of the guy next to him, by mistake. The guy's like, ow! You know, like, I'm sorry, you know, like, you know, I just touched your elbow. No, but I have extreme arthritis in my elbow. Mm-hmm. When you touch it, it really, really hurts. Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know. That's hypersensitive. When we see something, we hear something like that, it should break us. When we see a breach, when we understand what an avera is, it should bother us. When we see an opportunity for a mitzvah, it should ignite us. We have to become hypersensitive to the Torah's prescription about what the reality is. That's what Elul is about. Mm-hmm. And people think, we think it's so easy. You know, we think it's so easy. Look at the Jewish people when they came to Har Sinai. What would have happened to us? They came to Har Sinai. They heard Hashem at Har Sinai. Built the golden calf. We think it's so easy to penetrate. It's so hard. That's why we have the shofar every day in Elul. For those of us that hear it, fine. It's not necessarily the sounds of the shofar per se that are going to wake you up. So if you don't hear the shofar, don't be so distraught. It's not necessarily the sounds of the shofar. If you're in the synagogue, you hear the shofar. If you happen not to pray in the synagogue, then you didn't hear the shofar. It's nice to hear the shofar once in a while. It's good. It's a nice thing. It's traditional. It's nice. You know, it makes you introspective. It's a sound. It's like a siren. It's nice. It's good. Right? But it's not just the shofar. Right? The shofar is a wake-up call, as we know. Right? But it's not about the shofar. It's about thinking differently. Okay. Every little thought in coming closer to Hashem is gold. Like we started to say, it's gold. But what we're trying to do is not just to walk away with a few pennies of gold. We're trying to make an investment in gold bars. We want to really get the real thing, right? The long-term investment. The way that we do that is through, since everything we daven, to just open our eyes and understand what the Torah wants. To think, how does the Torah look at this? Every situation. And how do I look at it? You know, how does the Torah look at it? It's not so easy. It's very far. We're so far from that. We're so far from feeling how the Torah wants us to look at things. And we're far from feeling, we've become so insensitive, you know, to the feelings of other people, to what chesed is, to the greatness of an action of a mitzvah, you know. So that we have to start, you know, feeling that some more during Elul. Any comments or questions on this? Yes.
Sorry, Rabbi. Torah is extremely complex. But if one approaches it on a simplistic basis, when especially with Shabbat, approaching it, it's more approachable in that manner. Because it's foreboding if one thinks of it in its true complex mode. Is it bad behavior or not apropos for the holidays to approach it simplistically? In all its complexities, look what you just read now. The approach of the bricklayer.
Mm-hmm.
The bricklayer was laying bricks because he was going to build a synagogue or a Beis Medrash. It made him happy, but it's simplistic. It's mm-hmm. laying bricks.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Maybe because I'm lacking in the depth of Torah, but the way I look at it is the simpler I make it for myself, the easier it is for my soul to approach.
So I think that maybe we could, I think we need to put the two together, what Elizabeth was saying, what you're saying, is that what speaks to us is simple things.
Right.
You know? Like, let's just be plain and simple about it.
Right.
For example, when you hold a newborn baby, right, you appreciate life. Wow, this thing's so delicate. It's so special. You know? You No? Oh, Lisa. No? You start to appreciate life. Wow, life is so fragile. You know? You start to think about your life being fragile. Or God forbid, when there's a loss. That's when we think about, wow, you never know. You know? You just never know. You never know. You never know when things can come. You never know how life can be hard sometimes on people. People suffer. You just never know how things will come and life just throws you a curveball. Things just turn a corner. It's very hard. Yes.
But when they say, when you lose somebody, it's even better than when somebody is born, as King Solomon said, isn't it? So how come we feel so bad? Of course, we are attached to that person. We don't want to let go, but we don't know what's in there. So that's why we are like that. But if the book says you must be happier than the day that the baby is born...
Mm-hmm. There are multiple ways to look at different things. It doesn't mean... Obviously, when you walk into a Shiva house and you're sitting with a mourner, you're not going to tell them, come on, what's the big deal? You know where I just was? I was in the hospital, baby was born, I was crying! You know, the poor kid, he's born into life, my goodness, you should be happy, at least he's dead. You know? No, that's not meaning, that's crazy. We can't do that. We can't
but
do that.
Who says that?
But you can't tell him, you know what, it's all for the best, don't worry, it's fine. God knows what he's doing. You know, you can't do that. You can't do that. Right? You can't do that. But when a person has time to become emotionally detached from something, then they can realize that really Hashem, really it is all for the best. And in a certain type of way of looking at things, a person who's no longer challenged by the Yetzer Hara, he's better off. And a person who's just awaiting a lifetime of challenge of Yetzer Hara, that's very difficult. That's something very... You know, you have to daven for that person, you know, to accomplish. You know, so the different ways of looking at things. But the simple way of looking at things, as we all know, is that the loss is a loss, you know. And but going back to these two points, maybe we could just put the two together. I think what you said at the end was perhaps the point that I'd like to take from what you said. And that is that the simple things speak to your soul. Simplicity.
Correct.
You know, let me give an example, a simple example. Yeah, we're all talking about learning, a person should be learning all the time, so important, connected to Torah, you know, it's very important. But, you know, the real value of learning is doing it in modesty, in a modest way, right? It doesn't mean one should not learn publicly, it doesn't mean that. But there's a greater value to learning in a modest way. Now, modest doesn't mean you're hiding in a closet, no one knows that you're there, and you're learning with a candlelight, and that doesn't mean that. It just means you're not out there, you know, oh, I'm learning, you know, or, you know, publicly learning and so on. It's the learning that one does in their own life. The simplicity of sitting in your own home when no one sees you and opening a chumash, just reading the parsha. So simple. It's a Jew learning Torah. It's me connecting with our tradition, with my Jewish identity, with Hashem. So no one knows. I'm just studying. I'm connecting to Torah. That's so simple. My simple prayer. My prayer for someone who's ill, who never knew. They sent out a mass email. You know, 550 people got the email. You know, I never met the guy in my life. I go into the corner, and with all my heart and soul, I pour out my heart to daven for this person that I'll never meet. That's an action in hayat. That's I think, depends on the level you're doing it in. It could be you're doing it on a level that you feel good because you daven for someone you never knew, and now you're a real tzaddik. Ah! No, you know, that could be, and then that's not called doing it modestly. Atznei aleches im elokecha. Walking modestly with Hashem, you know. Even public things can be done in a private, in a modest way. Do it publicly, it's modest, you know. So those are the simple things that speak to us, gaining the sensitivity in the Torah perspective. On the other hand, we're not talking about looking at things just whitewash the whole thing and say, oh, Hashem loves us in Rosh Hashanah. Take a big white brush and just paint over everything. And Hashem loves us and I don't need to do anything. And I'm confident that Hashem will bring out the right judgment for me. You know, and just, no problem. I'll just go to shul and I'll just enjoy the service. And that's, you know, I'll just open the machzor and I'll daven when I need to. And that's it. And Rosh Hashanah will come and go. You know, just because Rosh Hashanah came and went last year doesn't mean we'll be able to see the next Rosh Hashanah come and go. Every year is different. There's a judgment. There's judgment on every detail. Life, you know, we have to, so we're not saying to look over things and just whitewash everything and make it all, you know, flowery and whatever. We're not talking about that. But simple things do speak to us. So, let's summarize and let's call it a night. We need to gain sensitivity. That sensitivity has to come from the fact that we have to realize that there's a different way of looking at things than the way we look at things. And we have to aspire to understand the way the Torah looks at life and what Hashem wants from us. Not what we think, how we can fit Hashem into our lives. Not like the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. We have to understand that doing tshuva is a gift from Hashem. Hashem paved a new path for the Jewish people. Who said that Hashem should have forgiven the Jewish people after they did the golden calf? They brought their... Can you imagine the audacity of what they did? Speaking to Hashem that way and doing the golden calf? It's crazy. Hashem was willing to do away with the Jewish people and start some new nation. Hashem paved a new path of tshuva in Elul. For us to be able to walk on that path, to tread on that path, on any level, is a tremendous gift from Hashem. We are eternally grateful to Hashem for His support in helping us endure and continue and try to come closer and closer to Him, even though we are far. And even though it's very difficult for us to let go of our perspectives on life. I want to end with one thought. We'll just end. It's probably over time, probably, the way I usually talk. What time is it?
It's 9:00.
9:00. Okay. 9:25. Okay. I knew it. Okay. It's only 9:25. But we're going to end with this point. It says in the Torah, you know, in a few weeks, it's really amazing how the parshas coincide with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's really, truly amazing. Parshas Nitzavim, the way our cycle works with the reading of the parsha, Nitzavim always falls out. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it falls out right around Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. If I'm not mistaken, I think it's Shabbos Shuva. If I'm not mistaken. And the entire Parshas Nitzavim, let me just confirm that, please. Okay, I can't confirm that right now. But I believe it falls right around Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. The Parshas Nitzavim, almost the entire Parsha, if you want to get some simple, down-to-earth chizuk, some inspiration, down-to-earth, at home, inspiration, a short parsha, it's only a few psukim, it's 40 psukim, very worthwhile reading, Parshas Nitzavim. It's 40 psukim long, 40 verses, very worthwhile. If you read with the art school, that's great. We have there what we call the Parsha of Tshuva. It talks about Tshuva. Listen to what it says. Briefly, I'm not going to take too long to explain it. It says the following. It says, Ki ha-mitzvah hazos, because this commandment, Asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, which I command you today, lo nifleis himimcha, it's not afar from you, lo rechokahi, it's not distant. The mitzvah of tshuva is not something that is beyond. Lo vashamayim hi, it is not in the heavens. The Torah was in the heavens. The mitzvah of tshuva is not in the heavens. It's not some grand, huge thing, complex, that it's out of reach. It's in the heavens. It's over the oceans. To say, like, who's going to, like, oh, who can, like, become like an angel and, like, go up and get the Torah? Maybe if we had another Moshe Rabbeinu, then he would inspire the whole people. Then we would do tshuva. Or if someone could like cross the Atlantic Ocean, right, that's Moshe Rabbeinu talking, someone could cross the Atlantic Ocean and maybe get to America on the other side and like bring it back to us, maybe, I don't know, maybe then we'd be able to do tshuva. That's not what tshuva is. Ki karov eilecha hadavar me'od. Because, quite the contrary, the mitzvah of tshuva is very, very close to you. Me'od, very close to you. Beficha uvilvavcha. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Meaning, with your confession and with your sincere thoughts, lasoso, to accomplish it. The mitzvah of tshuva can sometimes be very overwhelming. Like I started with that overwhelming task of going through all the mitzvahs of the Torah and trying to find myself in the shuffle. Yeah, it might be very overwhelming in the beginning. But like Mrs. Lindenbaum said, it's about the simple things that touch your soul. So it's not, God forbid, it's not to minimize it to minuscule things. You know, if I start giving 10 cents a day, then I'll be great for Rosh Hashanah. Way to go. Or if I just, or like Elizabeth suggested in the beginning, that, you know, if I just look at my life as a whole fairy tale and then things will be fine. No, I need to look at the Torah's perspective. But the change that can be accomplished, the deep, sincere, real, genuine, meaningful change is within reach. It's right over here. It's within reach. That's the message of tshuva. It's a grand thing, a grand perspective, with actions that I can put to action, but it's within reach for me to be that sincere. I'm a human being after all. Flesh and blood. I have emotions. I have aspirations. I have frustrations. I have desires. And if I come to terms with myself and try to become meaningful and understand what the Torah wants from me and become sensitive to it, I can accomplish a tshuva. It's not out of reach. Okay. Next week, please God, we'll speak about the gamut of tshuva. Okay, how far, from how minuscule to the layers and upon layers of completing an even more expansive type of wholesome tshuva. Okay.